You know, that's one thing that you can pray for. So Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. I'm going to begin just making us laugh a little bit this morning. I think we all need that, right? The time change, we're all kind of maybe dragging today. We all have stuff we're going through. Whether it's private stuff or public stuff, we all have things we're dealing with. And I found this online because our text this morning deals specifically with children. And so I found this online, and I'm assuming these are actual letters that children wrote to their pastors at one time or another. And I just found these really amusing. So I want to share some of them with you. So these are letters to pastors from children, okay? Number one, I'm sorry I can't leave more money in the offering plate, but my father didn't give me a raise in my allowance. Could you have a sermon about raising my allowance? Love, Patty, age 10. I think a lot more people would come to your church if you moved it to Disneyland, says Lorene, age 9. Please say a little prayer, or please say a prayer for our Little League team. We need God's help or a new pitcher. Thank you, Alexander, age 10. How does God know the good people from the bad people? Do you tell him, or does he read about it in the newspaper? Sincerely, Marie, age 9. I liked your sermon on Sunday, especially when it was finished. Ralph, age 11. My father should be a preacher. Every day he gives us a sermon about something. Robert, age 11. That's some of y'all, isn't it? For your kids. Give them a sermon. Please say in your sermon, Peter Peterson has been a good boy all week. I am Peter Peterson. Sincerely, Pete, age 9. I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Yours sincerely, Arnold, age 8. You know, our passage this morning speaks of Jesus' love for children. And there's a lot that can be said about that, and we're going to get into it. But in this passage, we learn much about Jesus' temperament, his attitude, how it applies to us, how we can apply it to our lives. So let's get into it. Just a few verses, verses 13 through 16, Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. Says people were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." After taking them into his arms, he laid hands on them, and he blessed them. There's three things that I want us to notice from this passage this morning. We begin in verse 13. First is that we see the attitude of the disciples here. And what we need to understand is that it was a normal thing in this time for people, parents, to bring their children to a rabbi for a blessing. And so it makes sense, at least in my mind, that people were bringing their children to Jesus. I know that if I were a parent in that day, I'd want to bring my children to Jesus, right? I would want him to bless my children because he had become a person of hope for many. He did miracles. He was loving. He was full of love for people. And people understood this. They saw it. They heard about it. And so it makes sense that people were bringing their children to Jesus. The disciples, however, they thought they weren't happy about this. They thought that, these children, just because of their social status, probably were undeserving of Jesus' time. They were the lowest of the low on the totem pole, if you will. Maybe, they viewed these parents and children as another drain yet on Jesus' time and energy. Jesus was busy. I mean, kingdom work is hard. We all understand that. And he spent a lot of time doing things in the community, whether it be teaching or preaching or healing, modeling, the things of God. And so he was a busy guy, and lots of people wanted to be close to him. And so maybe they felt like it was another drain on Jesus' time and energy. So they rebuked these parents, and they rebuked the kids for coming up to Jesus. And you see in this day, children were regarded as individuals who were kind of, you know, seen and not heard. You didn't really have any rights. And many times, the thought in that time was their needs were secondary to everyone else, especially in the eyes of adult men. You know, and I was thinking about this story, one that we've all know very well and read it and know it. But I was thinking as I was going through this, I wonder how many times we can be just like the disciples. Are there times when we feel like there are people who are unworthy of Jesus' time? I don't think any of us would answer yes, we think people are unworthy, but sometimes in our impatience, sometimes in our busyness, we feel like, you know, these people, Jesus can't be concerned with them. Are there times that we feel like people are unworthy of Jesus' time? What about our time? You know, time is precious. We're all busy. We all have busy schedules, whether it be work or school or family or whatever. We're all busy. Every one of us. But what about our time? You know, as we've discussed before, and I said it earlier, ministry is hard. Kingdom work is hard. It takes up time. Time that's very precious to us. It requires that we get our hands dirty. It requires us to do hard things, uncomfortable things at times. Things that we might not even feel like we can do, but yet that's the requirement when it comes to ministry and kingdom work. And we know some people are difficult to deal with. There are those extra grace required people, right? We all know them, and we try to love them, but they're just difficult to deal with. Maybe it's a coworker or a teacher or a classmate. Maybe it's somebody within your own family, and they're just difficult to deal with. Are we willing to say that they are unworthy of Jesus? Are we willing to say that they're unworthy of Jesus? Because all the people that we talk badly about at work and at school and at home, and maybe they are jerks, maybe they are difficult. I understand that. These are still candidates for good news. Amen. These are still candidates for the love of Jesus. And so instead of rebuking them, which again they might deserve, let's instead ask God to help us have patience and to love them. Let's pray for them. Let's take time for them, even though they're undeserving of it in our times. And maybe they don't deserve it from a human standpoint. But let's attempt to take time for them, even though they might be undeserving in our minds. Our attitude towards the multitudes must be like that of Jesus. And we see that here in this simple passage. What was his attitude? We'll look at what he said in verses 14 and 15. Let the little children come to me. That was his attitude. Let the little children come to me. When Jesus saw his disciples rebuking people for bringing their children, Mark said that Jesus was indignant. You know what that word means? The Greek word for indignant means he was outraged. This ticked him off. He wasn't okay with them rebuking these people. And this is the only place in all the Gospels that Jesus directed such a strong emotion at his disciples. I mean, his disciples, for whatever reason, they thought these children were a waste of time, but Jesus wanted to welcome them unto him. And apparently, I mean, we just talked about this, right, in Mark chapter 9. Apparently, the disciples had already forgotten Jesus' love and desire towards children back earlier in when he took the child into his arms and said, you have to, you know, welcome people like this. Jesus loved children. But more importantly, he loved what children represented. It wasn't just children in the sense of these, you know, kids that are pre-adults, okay? Yes, he loved the children, but he also loved people in the ways that children represented them. You know, children are a symbol of those who are most vulnerable and typically have no power. And Mark's, tells Jesus he was indignant that they were keeping these kids from coming to him. So children they are dependent upon others for their well-being. And back in chapter 9, greatness, Jesus says, is welcoming into our arms those who are most vulnerable. When he took that child into his arms in chapter 9, it wasn't so much this specific child, even though he loved that child and we all love children. He was trying to give an example of what this child represents, those who are most vulnerable around us. And Jesus says, back then, when we talked about it, that greatness, remember the disciples were talking about who was the greatest? Jesus said, greatness is welcoming into our arms those who are most vulnerable. That's what defines greatness in God's eyes. And we all remember the story of the parable of the sheep and the goats when Jesus said in Matthew 25, 40, whatever you did for one of these least brothers of mine, you did for me. And so when we serve other people, you know what, the food pantry, or when we do things in our community to help love people, it's as if we are doing it to Jesus himself. When we welcome and love others, it's as if we're welcoming and loving Jesus himself. So who are the least of these that Jesus is referring to? They are, according to the parable, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick, and the imprisoned. And we think about in our society, for whatever reason, they're in these positions, and maybe it's of their own volition. Maybe they're the reason that they're in these positions. But nonetheless, they're vulnerable. And Jesus said greatness comes to us whenever we serve others and share with others who have nothing to share with us. This is why Jesus welcomed children, because of what they represented. His nature, this was his nature. This is what defined Jesus, okay? If you want to know what truly defined Jesus, this story defines who Jesus is and the welcoming of these children. So his nature, it shows his nature, and his nature should be our nature because we're followers of Christ, right? The word Christians means little Christ. We are little Jesuses in the world, and so we're to be like him. So his nature should be our nature too. But Jesus brought up another important point about children here. Jesus explained that little children have the kind of faith and trust needed to enter into God's kingdom. You know, it could be, and probably this is more the statistic than the other side, but many of us perhaps became a follower of Christ when we were children. There's nothing wrong with that. That's exciting to see when kids come to know Jesus, when they understand that, hey, I've sinned in my life, and there's nothing I can do about it, and I need a Savior to forgive me. And so many of us perhaps became followers of Christ when we were children. But Jesus didn't mean that heaven is only for children. It's not what he's talking about here. He desires people with childlike attitudes. That's what he desires. And I want you to think back. We have some kids in here. And so this is not so much you, because you know what I'm talking about right now. So if you're going to hear something that you probably never hear me say, you can kind of tune out for a minute, kids. You ever heard your pastor say, don't listen to the sermon? Okay? This is primarily for adults here, because I want them to think back on what it was like when they were a kid. For those of us that are adults, I want you to think back when you were a kid for just a minute. Probably two main things that we needed in life, whether we realized it or not, the two main things that we needed in life were to feel loved and to feel secure. To feel loved and to feel secure. Now, some people received that and some people didn't. I know we come from different backgrounds and we had different families that we came from, some good and some bad. I realize that. But we all needed to be loved and we needed to feel secure. And to feel loved and secure, all we needed as kids was the love and assurance of our parents. Whether they gave it to us or not, that's what we needed. We didn't need to know everything, even though we probably thought we knew everything. I understand that the older I get, the smarter my mother is, right? When you're a kid, you think you know everything. When you're an adult, I know nothing. You know, kids, you're going to get there one day. But you didn't need to know everything, even though you thought you did. And we believed our parents on most things because we knew that they loved us. I believe in you because I know you love me. And that's exactly the attitude that Jesus is talking about here. We love and trust Jesus because he's trustworthy and he loves us. You know, for us here today, it's not even something that we even have to think about. Does Jesus love me? Yeah. We all know that Jesus loves us. It's not something that we have to think about. These children came to Jesus in humility, and they received his blessing as a gift. They had no authority, they had no rights, but they came to him because they trusted in his goodness and they trusted in his love. And this is exactly what is required when we want to come to Jesus. And maybe today you're seeking. You're one of the people, you're an adult, and you're seeking Jesus. You're trying to figure out this church thing and who Jesus is and all this stuff and the Bible. You know, if you're an adult considering the Christian faith for the first time, we understand that as adults, obviously, we know some things that kids don't know. Maybe you felt pain that kids haven't felt yet. Maybe you've carried griefs and have had anxieties that kids haven't had yet. Obviously, you know more about life in general than kids do. Let me just say, Jesus is not asking you to forget these things and act like a kid. That's not what he's saying. But he does require you to have a change of attitude. This means that we have to put aside our trust in self and trust in God's provision for us. You have to soften your heart as a child would, and trust in somebody more powerful than you. And coming to Jesus means that we accept his goodness on our behalf, and we confess our need for him, and we commit our lives to be under God's control. That's exactly the attitude that Jesus is talking about when he says that we need to have a childlike faith when we come to him. He used these children as an example of how he wants people to come to him. In humility, coming in love and acceptance and trust, and committing our lives to be under his control. But there's one more thing that I want us to notice here. This is kind of a short sermon today, guys. I don't think anybody's going to complain about that. And I didn't have a whole lot of time to put into this anyway. But there's one more thing that I want us to notice, and that's verse 16. He laid his hand on them and he blessed them. He laid his hand on them and he blessed them. Jesus, in his love and compassion, what did he do? He got on to the disciples, he welcomed the children, and he gave them a blessing. He gave them a blessing. And guys, this wasn't just an act of kindness. I'm going to, you know, pat you on the head and send you on your way. This was a profound demonstration of Jesus' love and care for others. And this is exactly, again, the attitude that we are supposed to have. I want you to understand something today. Because there are times in our lives when we all feel like we're unworthy or that we're not lovable or there's too much in my past for Jesus to love me or the sin was too big in my life that Jesus can't forgive. I want you to understand something. If you didn't hear anything else in my sermon this morning, I want you to open your ears and pay attention right now. We need to understand that every person that has walked the face of the earth has intrinsic value. Every person from the womb to the tomb is an image bearer of God. This means that we have been made and constructed together in the image of God. And he sent his son to die for the world. That means all of us, everyone. And although it doesn't mean that God is okay with people who live in sin, it does mean that he loves them and they have value in his eyes. Every person. He desires them to come into a relationship with him through his son, Jesus Christ. And so the question for us is does Jesus' attitude describe our attitude? Do we love people the way that He loves them? Do people know that you, yourself, in the way that you live and carry yourself and interact with people, do people know that you have love in your life? Do people know that you belong to Jesus? You know, Jesus didn't say the world will know that we belong to Him because we know big theological terms, or because we know all the books of the Bible in order, or because we look smart in front of others, or because we're educated. None of those things, you know, these things are not necessarily bad, but the world won't know that we belong to Jesus because of these things. Jesus said the world would know that we belong to Him because of what? What is it? We talk about it all the time. Because of our love. Because of our love. John said in his epistle, 1 John 4:7-8, there's even a song that goes with it. Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Here's the key. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, I didn't say that, and you didn't say it. John said it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. If you don't love others, you need to check your heart. If you don't have compassion for others, you need to check your heart. Because John says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we understand the Word of God is the infallible truth, the infallible Word of God, is there's no error in it. He clearly says, the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. That is what defines God, is love. Doesn't mean He's okay with sin. Doesn't mean that we can just live in sin and there's no consequences. But at the end of the day, God loves people, and everybody has value. This should be our identity. This should be what people see in our lives before they see anything else. Now, don't hear me saying we shouldn't study God's Word and know God's Word and know all this stuff. I'm not saying that. We need to be disciples of the Word and know the Word of God and be able to understand it, not for knowledge. I think many times we do it so we'll have more knowledge and we'll be able to impress people with our words. But we study the Word of God not for more knowledge, because the Bible says that knowledge puffs up. We study God's Word so that we can apply it and live it out and be better Christians. But love should be our identity. Jesus showed that because He laid His hands on them and He blessed them. I read a story. I love D.L. Moody. I love his life story and how he came to Christ, and how even though he was severely uneducated and could barely speak legible words at times, how God used him in such a magnificent and mighty way to lead millions to Christ. And D.L. Moody once told this story. He said, in Chicago a few years ago, a little boy attended a Sunday school that I know of. So when his parents moved to another part of the city, this little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, even though it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he went so far and told him that there were plenty of other Sunday schools that were nearer to his home now. He said, they may be good for others, but they're not good for me. Why not? His friend asked. Because they love a fellow over there. They love a fellow over there. Talking about the church that he went to. If only we could make the world believe that we love them, there would be fewer empty churches and a smaller proportion of our population who never darken the door of our churches. May we be people who love in the name of Jesus. Amen. Maybe today you need to experience the love of Jesus for yourself personally. And the way to know Jesus is to have a relationship with Him. And the way that we have a relationship with Him is very simple. We have to admit that we're sinful people. We all have sin, every one of us. None of us is perfect. There was only one person that was ever perfect that walked the face of the earth, and that was Jesus himself. We all have sin. We need to admit that. And then we need to ask forgiveness of sin, and we need to turn away from our sins. That is a way, an easier way of saying we need to repent. But that's exactly what that means, to turn away from our sins. And we need to believe in what Jesus has done for us. He loves us, so he died, he was buried, and he rose again, proving that he was God's gift to sinners, proving that he was the real thing, that he was who he said he was. And then finally, we need to make a commitment, commit our life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior because he's forgiven us of our sins. He's our Lord. Why? Because we're going to make him our boss, and we're going to follow him, follow his word, follow his mandates, do what he says, go where he says to go, and say what he says to say, and do what he says to do. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. So maybe today you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, this morning as we stand and sing this song, right there where you are, you can pray a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. I'm going to turn away from this. I believe in what you've done for me on the cross. You lived a sinless life. You died. You were buried. You rose again. And I'm going to commit my life to you today. Be my Savior and my Lord. It's a simple prayer of faith that you can pray right where you are. If you need help with that, you can come talk with me and I'll guide you through that. Or we can meet sometime this week. Maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here at the front. You can come pray with me. Or there's other people here in this room. You can grab them by the hand and say, brother, sister, come pray with me. And they'll go with you. Because we have a loving family here. You know, I'm kind of preaching to the choir today. But it's a good reminder that we need to continue being who we say we are. Don't ever go back. Don't ever try to be somebody that you're not. Our identity is Christ. And because of that, we should be people who love others. And so today, if you need to make a decision, I pray that you'll do that. All right? Let's stand together. Let's pray. And then Andrew will come. Father, we thank you today for what we've learned in this simple passage. Just a few verses. Lord, show us your nature and your attitude. And I pray today, Father, that you would speak into our hearts about the decisions we need to make. Father, help us to be a people of love. Father, it's so hard because we want to many times be just the opposite. We want to be condescending and we want to be arrogant and prideful. Lord, that's what's in our nature. Those are the ugly things that still come out sometimes. But Lord, we are filled with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, your Holy Spirit has power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of us. And we know that your Holy Spirit can empower us to love even the most difficult people. Father, let us be reminded of that today. As we function in our world, whatever we do in life, let us remember that today. Father, we invite you now to have your way in us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.